how come I don't know God enough when these giants come? You got to spend some time in the pastures, man. You got to spend some alone time with God. Spend the time with God that no one else sees. Get to know him deeply and intimately and know his character and nature that so that when the battle comes, you are more confident in the God that you know from the pastures than this new giant that just comes along and tries to steal whatever he wants to. You know this God. You know who he is. You know and you're confident in him, and you're able to defeat the giant with the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to talk to us about spiritual warfare. I want to talk to us about giants specifically today. And the reason I want to talk to us about giants today is that chances are a lot of us, if not almost all of us, are dealing with or have dealt with or will deal with a giant in our lives. And I'm not talking about a physical, like, 9-10-foot dude, okay? I don't think we have problems with that nowadays. But I'm talking more spiritually, spiritual giants. I like to say this, that the giants are missionaries from the enemy. Their purpose in life is to prevent you from stepping into yours. And so giants, you know, you can look through all the scriptures and not a single time in the Bible are giants on the good team. They're not the good guys, okay? So they're not to be friends with. Giants are not to be friends with. And so I've got a feeling that a lot of us are dealing with at least one giant right now. Maybe it's a new giant, maybe it's an old giant, or maybe it's a recurring giant that you feel like you keep defeating, and he keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back, and he keeps knocking you down. But I've got some good news for us today, is that God's good plan for you and for me is to live a giant-free life. Okay, not to be confused with Christians when we expect trials and tribulations and tests and hardships and suffering at times, that's to be expected. But I'm talking about giants. Giants are meant to be defeated. We have the victory in Jesus, and just a spoiler alert, the victory's already won. The battle's already won. The fight is fixed, okay? So it's good news. We are to live a giant-free life, but a lot of us still struggle with that. Let's just be honest. And so I want to unpack that a little bit today. So we're going to talk about one of probably the most popular giants in the Bible, who is Goliath. And David and Goliath, you've heard the story. You've seen VeggieTales, right? So let's turn our Bibles. Who's got a paper Bible, by the way? Hold it up loud and proud. All right, there we go. Everyone else, you can scroll to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. While you get there, and it should be on the screen behind me as well. While we get there, I'm going to give you a little bit of context on 1 Samuel chapter 17. We jump into the story, and there's this man named David, this young boy who has just been anointed to be the king of Israel, which is like a big deal, right? And so he's certainly not qualified for it. You know, his brothers, he's got 8 brothers. His brothers are in battle, and he's not even allowed to go to the battle because of how scrawny he is. If you've ever seen That 70s Show, David is like the Eric Foreman of Israel, okay? But he's a shepherd, and he loves the Lord, and as it turns out, that's really all you need for God to use you. You just gotta love the Lord and be willing to do what he wants you to do, and he's gonna use you miraculously, and that's exactly what happens with David. So let's jump right into 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll start in verse 8, go to 26, and we'll skip a little bit and move on to. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8. Says this, Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and to fight me. And if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And so when Saul and the other Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephratite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at the time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. And David was the youngest son. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army. But David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem too. So for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion Goliath strutted in front of the Israelite army. And so one day, Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give them these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain as well. His charcuterie board is what he's taking them, essentially. And see how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. And David's brothers were with Saul in the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd, and he set out early the next morning with the gifts that Jesse had directed him. And he arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and with battle cries. And soon the Israelite and the Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks, and David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. And he will give that man one of his daughters as a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempt from paying taxes. Sounds pretty good. David asked the soldiers standing nearby, what will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending this defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Let's skip down to verse 32 real quick. And it says this, and David says, don't worry about the Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I will go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. This dude's gnarly, man. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Man, I want to have his confidence. And so I want to talk to us today about from the idea that we cannot be overrun by fear. We cannot be overruled by fear. We cannot be dominated by giants. As Jesus' followers, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're presence carriers everywhere that we go. And we cannot, there's no room in your God-given purpose for us to be subject to fear. And I think that some of us are losing the battle against our giants simply because we're just too afraid of them. And so I want us to unpack this instruction this morning. It's the title of my message as well. It's called Fight Your Fear. So do me a favor, look at your neighbor and tell him, hey, fight your fear. Fight your fear. Look at your other neighbor, the one you ignored, and said, hey, neighbor, second choice. Get your boxing gloves out. We're doing some fighting today. Fight your fear. Let me pray and open us up this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for your word that is infallible. And that is living and breathing. Thank you for your presence that is here right now, guiding us and being with us and encouraging us and just transforming hearts and lives as we speak right now. Lord, I just pray that you let us hear what you want us to hear and know what you want us to know and see what you want us to see and let us leave different than the way we came in. In Jesus' mighty name, the church said, amen and amen. Fight your fear. Does anybody here have an irrational fear? I know I do. A fear that really doesn't, on paper, make sense. You know what I'm talking about? A fear that's kind of unjustifiable, something that maybe you absolutely know is silly and really not that big of a deal, but it kind of does something in you anyway. I'll tell it myself. I have this fear that I can't leave the house without my computer, my iPad, and my Bible. I can't do it. It's like, it's just as important as my head on my shoulders. I can't leave without those three things. I don't know what I expect to happen. Someone's going to stop me on the street. Hey, I need you to attach this PDF to a document, make a slideshow, and turn to Ephesians right now. Do it. Yeah, I don't know if that's going to happen, but if it does, I'm prepared, right? So it's this kind of like, I can't leave without my book bag. And if you see me out and about, you'll never find me without my book bag nearby. And so just to kind of an irrational, like, I know it's probably not that big of a deal. I can do it, but I don't want to. I'll tell my wife, Stephanie, my beautiful wife, has this irrational fear that I'm going to run somebody off the road every time that I drive. Here's the thing. I know it's irrational because I'm a good driver, okay? I'm just a little bit faster than everybody else. Listen, I'm assertive, not aggressive. There's a difference, okay? But I want to set the record straight, too. I have saved her life by driving 3 times from other people, and she has saved my life 0 times from other people. So I'm not saying anything. That's just the stats, okay? Just the stats. Well, let me ask you, do you have any irrational fears? Fears that, like, aren't that really big of a deal, don't really make sense? Maybe you have an irrational fear that you're not going to have cell phone service, and you say you don't, but then you don't have cell phone service, and you're like, oh my gosh, what do I do, you know? And you're like, how am I going to check Instagram? Or maybe a fear that when you do have cell phone service, someone calls you. Like, who calls anybody anymore? Like, just text me, you know? Maybe there's an irrational fear that when you're driving behind a tractor trailer carrying logs, that they're going to fall on you, so you just, you know, get out of that land. It's like, how many times does that really happen? Probably slim to none, but we do it anyway, right? Or maybe this is funny. I was looking up some irrational fears just to kind of see what a lot of people dealt with. And this is interesting. This is the irrational fear of long words. And look at the word that's the phobia that is the irrational fear of long words. Hippopotamonstrosis quipedaliophobia. I spent all week practicing that. That's the fear of long words. It's kind of messed up, isn't it? We all have some irrational fears, more than likely, yes. But on the other hand, let's talk about some rational fears. Some fears that maybe are justifiable in our lives. Some fears that, like, kind of, if you were to tell me about this, you're like, I could totally understand where you're coming from on that, and I totally get it. Or those fears that keep you up at night, those fears that churn your stomach, all sorts of different, make it a pretzel, you know? And it's just like, oh, those kind of rational fears that we deal with. Maybe it's something like being alone forever. Well, I got super serious really quick. Or maybe not being able to find a spouse. Or maybe no matter how hard you try, you're just never going to be the person that you want to be. No matter how hard you try, you're never going to be the Christian that you want to be. Or a fear that you'll never be able to break the generation cycle of divorce or the generational cycle of addiction. And these things keep you up at night and you don't know how to deal with them. And they I'm sure we all have some irrational fear that just makes us want to stay in bed all day, right? Now let's lighten it up a little bit. Snakes. Mice, like, I get that, right? You know, they say, oh, they're more afraid of you than you are of them. Beg to differ. Or claustrophobia. Oh my gosh, I do not like tight spaces. Watching both of my sons on the ultrasound, in that, like, you know, they're cramped up and he's like got his hands in his face and his feet, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, I can't take it. Just get me out of the room, you know? Or jump scares. I don't get this. People pay money to go to a movie that will scare them. Or people pay money to go to a haunted house that will scare them. Why are we paying for this demonic junk, right? I don't get it. But chances are, there are a lot of things that can induce fear into our lives. There's a lot of influence in the world that can induce fear into our lives. A lot of us deal with rational and irrational fears. And let me just clarify, I'm not talking about the fear of God, the reverent fear of God. That is a fear we should be living in, you know. But I'm talking about the act of being afraid or the act of being scared or terrified of something. And I think it goes without saying that experiencing fear is not an ideal way to live. Wouldn't you agree? Nobody wakes up and is like, man, I hope I get scared today. I hope I just have an anxiety attack today. No one wakes up like that, you know? Living in fear is actually no way to live at all. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but fear was never an emotion that we were designed to feel. Fear was never a feeling we were designed to feel. That's why it's no fun. That's why we hate being afraid. Remember back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God said, you guys, Adam and Eve, you guys have dominion over everything. And they walked with God, they talked with God, they communed with God. Everything was picture perfect, just as God had designed it. And it was only until they disobeyed God that they were, for lack of a better phrase, naked and afraid, right? And so that tells us that fear was not the original design. If you're taking notes, write that down. Fear was not the original design. We were not designed to carry the weight of fear. It's not in our DNA. It's not how God made us. That's why we hate the feeling. Now, fear is a byproduct of sin. And so we live in a sinful, broken world. So there's a lot of influence of fear that we can experience in our lives. And so fear is not the original sign. This is reiterated in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 1:7. Says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline," or some translations say a sound mind. So we can take from that, fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. If you think God is making you afraid, I promise he's not. Fear is not from God. Fear was brought into the world when we became separated from God by our sin. So it's not God that causes us to fear. It's not the Holy Spirit that causes us to fear. It's the enemy that causes us to fear. And it's our giants that cause us to fear. And the enemy loves to use fear as a tool in his arsenal. Why? Because fear affects our operation. Fear affects the way we do things. Fear, looking through the lens of fear, will blind us so bad we don't even realize how blind we are. It affects our operation. I'll show it to you. I have this silly little illustration here, but just bear with me. You get the point. So I've got this 2x4, or I guess 1.5x3.5, if you know what I'm saying. It's not a real 2x4 anymore. Anyway, and if I just take this and I put it here, and let's just pretend it's a tightrope, okay? And I could walk across this tightrope with really no struggle at all. It's pretty easy, right? And I think I can ask almost everybody here, I hope, to do the same thing, and we'd all be able to do it, no problem, no issues, all said and done, right? Fine. Let's change things up just a little bit, and let's change the way it's supported, okay? You ever played Jenga? This is kind of the same thing. Oh, boy. Okay, so it's a little more janky now, and that's okay. So if I try and walk across this, obviously it's not going to work. Now, what's the difference? It's the same. It's the same procedure, right? It's the same thing. It's not hard to walk across the board. It's no big deal. What changed? Fear. I was afraid of falling. I was afraid of maybe embarrassing myself here, and I'm unable to do it because of the fear. I couldn't even take a step. And I'm really afraid of falling now. As I'm almost 30, things are changing, you know. I went to a trampoline park yesterday for a birthday party and was playing with my son. And dude, I am feeling that today. Wow, that's the first time ever. Anyway, it's a lot harder to walk across. So let's just say this was 100 stories in the air. You know, we would be so afraid of falling, so afraid of all these different things causing us not to do the simple task of just walking across the board, right? So what changed? Fear. And this is what happens the majority of the time when we fear, is that fear keeps you stuck. Fear keeps you still and prevents you from moving forward or doing the thing that God wants you to do, right? It's a simple thing, and I've experienced this in my own life, and maybe you have too, where let's say you're at the mall or you're out in public and you see someone that God just like, you know how he lights people up sometimes? Maybe it's just me. He like lights you up, and it's like the Holy Spirit's like, hey, go pray with this person. And we can talk ourselves out of it so easily. I don't know. I don't even know them. You know, what if it's weird? What if people see us and like, what are they going to think? What if they say no? And I don't know. Have you ever experienced this? Your stomach starts churning because you're afraid of the outcome of what might happen if things go wrong. But God never asked you to worry about what happens when things go wrong. He said, go pray with that person. And if we miss the opportunity, now we don't have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with them. We don't know what kind of day they were going through. We never asked. You know what I mean? So this feeling of fear can prevent us from doing the things that God wants us to do. And it's so simple, yet it prevents us from doing so much. And it keeps us stuck and it keeps us still. And we see this happen in 1 Samuel 17. Look at Israel whenever Goliath stepped onto the battlefield. He was inducing fear into them by telling them how great he was and how mighty he was and how much of how much victory he's had and how weak they are. And what happened? They got stuck. They stayed still, right? They stood still for 40 days. That's a month and some change. 40 days, they stood still over a month, allowing the enemy to walk all over them and shout this taunt and defy the army of the living God. And so to make matters worse, it seemed like Israel really wasn't in much of a hurry. I mean, Israel didn't seem to care too much. Like, you know, I've been fighting a lot. Let's just let him, you know, do his thing. We'll rest for a little bit. It's fine. It's fine. And yet they're not moving forward in what God wants them to do. And they've got David running around doing DoorDash for all of them to bring them warm meals. And they didn't want to fight. It didn't seem like they had to fight. Everything was at a standstill. And they're like, you know, let's just take some time. And here's the thing, is that things seemed peaceful. But I think they had the wrong idea of peace. It was a false peace. A good friend of mine taught me this. He said, real peace is the absence of conflict, but false peace is the avoidance of conflict. It's two different things. A lot of the time when we are faced with a conflict, we think, I'm just going to keep the peace, man, and avoid it. But really, it doesn't change anything. There's not peace there because the conflict still is there. But it's when you address it, when you work things out, then the conflict is resolved. That's when you have true peace. But you have to do the work. And so maybe Israel thought to themselves, I could get used to being stuck. It's not bad. You know, nobody seemed to be in a hurry to fight this giant guy keeping them stuck, you know, because they were all too afraid to fight them or to fight him. But here's the thing, is that this is what Israel did with their giant. They let him hang around. And I think a lot of us do the same. We just let them hang out. Take what they want to take and say what they want to say, do what they want to do. And so when it comes to our giants, they are causing us to react and to operate in fear. It keeps us stuck, and maybe we're afraid that we're going to lose the fight against our giant. That's valid, I guess. Maybe we're afraid that we're not strong enough, we're not skilled enough, we're not determined enough, we're not whatever enough to fight the giant and win, so we're just afraid and just try to not fight the giant at all. Or maybe, I think this is most cases, you're afraid that your life will change too much after the giant is defeated. And you're kind of comfortable right now. Like, things aren't too bad. I don't sin too much, I guess. I go to church once or twice a month, it's fine, you know. Things are comfortable right now. There's people out there doing way worse than I am. We can tell ourselves this, right? It's like, I'm fine right now. I'm cool. And what happens is things seem okay right now, but you're actually really just at a standstill with your giant simply because you're afraid of too much change. And you settle for the false peace. You settle for the false peace, just avoiding the giant altogether, just hoping everything will work out. Like it's a magical rainbow. Everything's just, you know, everything's great. And we just avoid dealing with the problem. Maybe you fear the giant, but just as much you fear what happens after you defeat it. You fear the lifestyle change that is required to keep fighting giants. And I get it. You know, if you defeat the giant of porn addiction, how are you going to deal with your stressful marriage, right? You know, we can tell ourselves these things. This seems to be working. Or maybe you defeat the giant of alcoholism or substance abuse or addiction. And you're like, how am I going to deal with my stressful job? I need other ways to cope and unwind. How am I going to do that? Or maybe you defeat the giant of gossip and you think, how will I make friends the old-fashioned way? I don't like people, you know. Or maybe you defeat the giant of gluttony and you're like, how am I going to deal with this horrible situation? I love food. Or you defeat the giant of resentment, but that means I'm going to have to forgive the people I really just don't really want to forgive. Or maybe you defeat the giant of disobedience and you can't willingly ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit anymore. And sometimes he makes you do uncomfortable things, you know. Or maybe you defeat the giant of commitment and you're like, I don't know if I can give all of my life to Jesus because I really like my Friday nights. You know, you defeat the giant of commitment, or I'm sorry, of pride, and you're like, I really want to focus on other people. I love myself and it's hard for me to care about others. Like, you know, when we defeat giants, it's life-changing. And it's a good thing, but it's a challenging thing at the same time. And some of us might be just afraid of the life change that comes when we defeat the giant. And so what happens is we can compromise on the promises of God and his purpose for our lives when we fear the change that he brings. Because here's the truth, and if you're taking notes, write this down. The change that Jesus brings is going to push you. It's going to make you uncomfortable. That's a good thing because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if doing what Jesus wants us to do makes us uncomfortable, let's trust him instead of our own feelings, right? And I get it's easier said than done. But Jesus did not come down to heaven, or I'm sorry, come down to earth from his throne in heaven to die on a sinner's cross, to take the penalty that we owe for our lives to look and stay and feel the same. He came to make us different. You can't follow Jesus and your life look the same way that it was. He changes you from the innermost part of your being, and it just like a wellspring just comes out, right? And so it's a drastic change. And my Bible says that I died to my old life, and that the Holy Spirit gives me a new life, and is birthed by him, right? And so maybe your giant is telling you that too much change is a bad thing. Too much change is a bad thing. And maybe you tell yourself that too much change is a bad thing. I'm in a comfortable spot right now. Things aren't too bad, you know. But what's happening is our giant is keeping us tied to our old life and preventing us from living the new abundant life that Jesus came to give us. He didn't come to give it in vain. Jesus didn't die a sinner's death on a cross so we could give him two-thirds of our life. He wants the whole thing. He wants all of it. He wants your hardships. He wants your hurts and your failures. He wants your successes. He wants it all. And when we compromise with giants, we're giving them half, or however much it is. And so we're afraid of the change and afraid of facing the giant more than we want to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And this is what fear does. Fear causes compromise. We compromise. It's a terrible compromise, but we compromise. And so when we compromise God's purpose for our lives, the enemy wins in our lives. He gets what he wants. He doesn't care what you do or who you become. He wants you to not do what God wants you to do and not become who God wants you to become. He doesn't care what else it is. Remember John 10:10, that Jesus says the enemy's goal is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And a lot of the times he'll attack your purpose to do that as well, what God made you to do. And if we keep letting him and keep continuing to operate in fear, we're going to compromise on that. There's a story in Numbers 13 and 14 when God was leading Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt into the desert and eventually to the promised land. And they had been out there for kind of a while, but they had gotten right to the border of Canaan, right to the border of the promised land. And God said to Moses, send out 12 spies to go check out this land that I've promised you. Go see how good it is for yourself. Check it out for 40 days, come back with a report and see how good it is. This is what happened. Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to the promised land, scouted out for 40 days. And they found that the land was good land. It was so prosperous and fruitful. It was flowing with milk and honey. It even says that they had to take two guys to carry a cluster of grapes back to the rest of everybody else. A cluster of grapes. Can you imagine how fruitful this land is? Right? And so they come back and they're saying all this good stuff. And they're like, you got to check this report out. And then they get to the end and like, okay, but there's one big problem. It's inhabited by literal giants. So then there's 12 spies, and 10 of them are like, that's great news, and it's good land, but the giants are too much. We can't handle it. We can't do it. And then the other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, of course we can. It is good land. And God has promised us this land, hence the promised land. You know, it's in the name. He's promised us this land. And yeah, there's giants there, but look what he's taken us through before. Certainly he wouldn't just bring us here to die. Let's trust God and what he said. And so they went back and forth and back and forth, but eventually the 10 spies got the rest of the news out to everybody else, to the rest of the nation of Israel, and said, no, it's fine, but there's too many giants. We can't do it. We can't do it. Ah. And so look what happens here. And look at Israel's reaction in Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. And it says this, then the whole community, once they heard the news, the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron, the leaders of the time. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us just to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader, and let's go back to Egypt. Did you catch that? Wouldn't it have been better, they said, for us to just go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it have been better for us to go back to Egypt? Do you remember what happened in Egypt, right? They were slaves for 400 years, treated terribly, harshly, poorly. It was awful. And it was God's provision that was the one that led them out. And so what they're saying is, we would rather be slaves again than to fight the giants in the land that God has already promised us and miraculously led them to. That's what they're saying. We'd rather be slaves again. I can't believe that. And I mean, these are the people, literally with their own two eyeballs, saw that God brought the 10 plagues to Egypt to prove to Pharaoh the power that he had. They saw God part the Red Sea. You've seen a Prince of Egypt, right? Just imagine that scene, seeing it with your own two eyes in real time, right? And they didn't walk on moist land. They walked on dry land through the Red Sea. Not to mention that every meal up until this point had been miraculously, falling from the sky. And God was providing for them with manna in the wilderness, and God was giving it to them. I mean, they were drinking water from rocks, from crying out loud. They had seen all this with their own two eyes, so he's powerful, no question. And that same God said, hey, I'm taking you to the land that I've already promised you. It's already yours. Go and check it out for yourselves. But instead, they chose to operate in fear, and they compromised, and they missed out. If you know your Bible well, you know that Israel didn't actually inhabit the land for an additional 40 years. 40 years. And to make matters worse, none of the people that were alive in Numbers 13 and 14 got to see the promised land, except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb. The next generation got to see it. The next generation got to enter it. Everyone living during Numbers 13 and 14 got to see it, but didn't get to enter it. But Joshua and Caleb did. And even Moses didn't even get to see the land from the inside. He lived his last years in the desert and died there. It was their children that inherited the promise of God because of the ones that operated in fear and missed out. And I'm not trying to discourage us. I've really got some good news, I promise. But I'm not trying to discourage us or make us feel some sort of way, but I think it needs to be said, and we need to realize and understand that there are some things that the enemy, once the enemy takes them from you, you can't get them back. Now, God is a good redeemer. I get that. But there are some things in this life that once the enemy steals them from you, they're gone. Things like purity, things like virginity, things like time, things like specific opportunities, relationships, even your marriage sometimes, and the words that come out of your mouth, and many more. And I'm not saying this, again, to make us feel some sort of way, but we have to realize that this is the only life we get. So why, as Christians, are we standing here letting giants steal God's blessings from us? We can do better than this, and the Holy Spirit allows us to. But this is why I'm so passionate about following Jesus as best as we can, because I hate to see Christians who are allowing giants to steal stuff, that steal God's blessings from us because we're too afraid to fight them. And maybe your giant has already taken some irrevocable things from you. Let's today be the day to stop and not letting them take any more. But I hate seeing marriages ruined because we compromise with giants. I hate seeing kids grow up in broken homes because we compromise with giants. I hate seeing cities filled with drug abuse and sexual abuse and witchcraft because we compromise with giants. I hate seeing people filled with regret and remorse and depression and anxiety because we compromise with giants. I hate seeing people miss out on the beautiful presence of a holy and righteous God who wants to walk with them and forgive all of their sin because it's already been paid for on the cross. I hate to see when people get to miss out on that because we compromise with giants. This life is the only life we have on earth, and many of us squander it and let giants rule over us and waste it. And there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way. I don't want to get to heaven and God be like, thanks for doing the least amount possible to get in. Our theology doesn't hold water, but just for the sake of an example, okay? I don't want to get there and be like, and God say, oh, well, you did that, so I guess you're in. Congratulations. I don't want to get by like a D-minus Christian. I did that in high school. Okay, I'm done with that. I want to make God proud in this life. I want to get to the throne room and God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't want to just get by. And so I don't want giants taking things from me and my family and from you guys that if we were to give to the Lord and fight these giants and defeat these giants with the help of the Lord, we could see miraculous things happen as we step into what God wants us to step into. I'm done compromising with giants, and I want us to be too. And so this life is a gift. Please don't waste it. And so I want to ask you today, what are you allowing giants to steal from you? What are you allowing giants to steal from your family? What are you allowing giants to steal from your friends? And the reason I want to ask us this and put it in your mind is because we can't fight what we don't define. We have to know who we're fighting, and we have to know who we're fighting for. And so what are some things we're compromising on just to avoid fighting the giant that is holding you from your purpose in Christ? So just like Israel compromised the promised land, I don't want us to compromise on our purpose. We cannot allow fear to reign over us and to control us and make us compromise on the good things that God has in store for us. So what do we do? What do we do about it? How do we fight giants? I'm not here to tell us all about the enemy's plans, okay? I want to talk about the Lord's plans. I want to talk about his provisions for us, okay? So how do we fight these giants? How do we win the victory? How do we win the battle? I want to remind us that you are part of an army, and the battle is already won. The fight is fixed, and Jesus already has the victory. And so how do we fight our giants knowing this truth, that we trust in the victorious one? How do we fight our giants knowing this? It's the same, and let me ask this too. How was an entire Israelite army afraid of one giant and scrawny little David wasn't? Maybe people are like, well, you know, he's a shepherd. They talk to the sheep. He might be a little on the cuckoo side, you know, and he just wasn't thinking straight that day. Maybe. I don't think so. I think David had a confidence in God that was greater than his fear. David had a confidence in God that was greater than his fear. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Confidence eradicates fear. Confidence eradicates fear. Look what David wrote himself here in Psalm 23, verse 4. He said, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley," not even if, even when, it's coming. "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." He didn't say, "Man, I really hope you come through on this because I'm not quite sure." Or "Man, I'm let's run through this valley because I just want to get it over with, and you know, maybe you can provide for me. I don't know. He's so confident in the Lord. "Even when I walk through this valley, I know you're going to be there. There's not a doubt in my mind. You are with me with your rod and your staff to protect and comfort me. As we walk together, I refuse to let fear overtake me because I know who you are, and you're the God who walks with me on the mountain, and you're the God who walks with me in the valley." So David, he was not afraid of giants because David had a confidence in who God is and his nature and his character. He knew the power of the Lord to help him overtake lions and bears before. He knew the love of the Lord that would never leave him or forsake him. He knew the strength of the Lord who could never be overpowered. He's got a confidence. He's got a confidence in God, and confidence overpowers fear, and confidence eradicates fear. And in that confidence, he asked, "Who in the right mind does this giant think he is that he's going to defy the armies of the living God?" And it was in this confidence that the Lord enabled him to go to the battlefield without armor, without a sword. In fact, he just got five little stones from a rock and only, or from a stream, and only needed one of them, really. And he wasn't shaking in his Birkenstocks. He wasn't operating in fear, but in confidence of the Spirit of God who is empowering him. That allowed him to walk up to that giant, stare him right in the face, and do what God called him to do. And so I've got some good news for us today, is that same God who empowered David to fight Goliath is the same God who is empowering you and me to fight our battles against our giants. And I've got some even better news, is that God doesn't lose. He's never lost a battle. He never will. And there is nothing that I can be more confident in than this fact right here. And so when fear is present, the only way to overcome is confidence. The only way to overcome is confidence. You need confidence in the Lord more than your fear of anything else. Think about it like this. When a child is afraid, and you know, they're going to sleep and they're afraid of the monsters in the closet, what does dad do? Dad comes and he opens the closet and he looks through and he shows the child, hey, there's no monsters in here, buddy. You don't have to worry. I got you. You're going to be safe tonight. And that allows the child to go to sleep. Or here, another example, when you see a spider on your windshield, but you realize it's on the outside of the windshield, and you're like, praise God. And then you can start to look and be like, you know, these creatures are actually really cool looking, you know, because you're confident he's not going to come through the windshield and eat you, right? Or if, going back to this example here, if I had a safety harness or maybe some nails and some wood glue to kind of hold this thing in place, or maybe a foam pit below me, I'd be able to take a step confidently knowing that even if I fell, I'm not going to get hurt, right? And so if you find yourself scared of your giant or too afraid to fight, that's a sign that you need to increase your confidence in the Lord. This giant is just a stumbling block that God has the power to help you overcome. And he wants to fight with you. He wants to walk right beside you and be with you this whole time. And maybe you fear your giant because you don't fear God enough. Maybe you fear your giant because you don't know God enough. Maybe you don't spend enough time with God to know his nature and to know his character and to know that in every circumstance, he will never stop loving for you. He will never stop fighting for you. I'm not saying this to condemn you, but I'm just saying if you know your giant more than you know God, of course you'll be afraid. If you're more familiar with your giant than you are of God, of course you'll be afraid. And so we've got to open up our scriptures and open up the Bible and learn the nature of God to see it, who he really is. And I've got a few examples here. Just Isaiah 41, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Hebrews 13, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Deuteronomy 31, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Haggai 2:5, my spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So do not be troubled or afraid. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We've got to remember, David spent so much time with God in the fields before the battlefield. And so if you're wondering, how come I don't know God enough when these giants come? You got to spend some time in the pastures, man. You got to spend some alone time with God. Spend the time with God that no one else sees. Get to know him deeply and intimately and know his character and nature so that when the battle comes, you are more confident in the God that you know from the pastures than this new giant that just comes along and tries to steal whatever he wants to. You know this God. You know who he is. You know, and you're confident in him, and you're able to defeat the giant with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to remind ourselves, God will win this fight. God will win this fight. I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it looks like just throwing the last stone you have, or maybe it's being able to throw a stone at all. I don't know. But through the help of the Holy Spirit, you've already got the victory over your giant. Just trust him. Trust the Lord. Have confidence in him so we can fight our fear. Amen? Amen. All right, I want to do something this morning. Can we all jump up on our feet? I believe some of us here today are dealing currently with a giant in our lives, and whether that's something that is caused by sin, which it could be, something that is caused by circumstance, which it could be, or something. Sometimes these giants come along, and it's really not even your fault. It's just something keeping you from your purpose in Christ. So I don't know how you got here today. I don't know what giant you're dealing with or how this giant came to be. But I do know this, is that this is a great place to receive some healing today and receive some victory today over your giant. And let me remind us today too, that it's not us having the willpower, it's not us having the determination and the strength to defeat this giant ourselves. Your giant's bigger than you. But God is bigger than the giant. I want to be on God's team. I don't know about you. So we can't do this ourselves. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm done struggling with this thing. I am done having this giant steal these things away from me and my family and my friends. I'm done having this overwhelming, overarching fear over my lives and anxiety that I don't even want to get out of bed some days. If that's you, I want us to pray over you today. If you're dealing with a giant, whether it's your fault or whether it's not, if you're dealing with a giant today, would you slip up your hand? I see them all over the place. Yes. All right, keep your hands up. If you don't have your hand up and you see someone that does, would you go and pray with them? I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer, but just lay hands on them and let's receive victory today. Pray victory over them today. This is a great place to do it. This is the church. We're here to encourage and edify one another. And I believe if we intercede for one another on each other's behalf, we will see some victory happen today. Let today be the last day that you struggle with this giant. You are defeating him right here, right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray over us and just continue to pray over each of everyone who's got their hands up, okay? Lord Jesus, we come to you today in honor and reverence of who you are. Lord, we love to sing praises and to worship you and to exalt your name on high. And we love that you're enthroned on our praises. But man, there's some struggles we have here today. There's some stuff we're going through today. There are some giants that you know what they are. You know exactly what they are, that are just overwhelmingly conquering us with fear today. And as much as we love you, we struggle so hard with dealing with this giant. And so, Lord, I just pray that we have victory in this place today. Jesus, we claim your victory that was claimed by the cross and the blood and the body that you gave for us. We claim your victory over sin, over death and the grave. We claim your victory today over sickness and illnesses. We claim your victory today over addiction and brokenness. We claim your victory today over our marriage, over our family, over our kids. We ask, Lord Jesus, would you help us defeat this giant? Give us the strength, give us the gumption, give us the zeal to fight with passion and to fight with a reverent fear of who you are and never take our eyes off of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need your help today. We need your strength today. We need your peace today, God. Lord, let today be the last day we deal with this giant. This giant is defeated here right now in Jesus' name. We are not taking this giant out to the world with us, out of these doors with us. It stays here. Lord Jesus, have your way in this room. You know exactly what we're going through. You know exactly what we struggle with. Lord, I just pray you give us the confidence in you to keep our eyes on our spirit on you, Lord Jesus. Let us walk in the ways you've called us to walk. Give us that light that lights our path. Your word that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, give us your word to help guide us through how to navigate dealing with these situations, Lord. We pray victory today over these situations, Lord. Lord, give us a strength and a peace that comes knowing that you've already won and we can hope in you and you will help us when the giant comes back, and he probably will. When the giant comes back, we have the strength to defeat him the first time he comes because we're so confident in who you are and the strength and the power and the authority you've given us through your blood. Lord Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit and help us walk through this. Help us walk through this victory, Lord Jesus. And give us your peace, peace that passes all understanding, peace that, well, I don't know why you're giving me peace in this moment, but I know you, and your presence is in me, and I get to feel this overwhelming peace that I haven't felt in a really long time. Lord, continue to move in our hearts, continue to move in our minds today. And let our lives be an example to those who are around us. Lord, maybe we have some family or some friends or some coworkers that know what we're dealing with. They know the giant we're dealing with. And I just pray victory over them. And when we see them next and they see a noticeable difference and they know a noticeable difference because we're not struggling with this giant anymore, that we're confident in you and dependent on you, let that be a testimony and an example to those who don't know you yet, and to see your power and your might working through our lives, to know that we couldn't overcome this thing on our own. It's only through you. It's only by you. It's only through you. In Jesus' name, we pray for incredible testimonies to come from this day here today. Lord, we pray victory, victory, victory in your name. Lord, keep us safe as we go our separate ways from here, and keep us tied to your Spirit. Keep our eyes locked on you on Monday, all the way through Saturday and back here again. Lord, we love you so much. We honor you. We just praise you with all of who we are. We give you all the glory and praise and honor. Have your way in our lives today. In Jesus' mighty name, all the church said, amen. Amen.